It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, right?
Amen.
And the house of the Lord isn't this thing up here. It's you people, us people, gathered in His name by the blood of Christ. And what a joy today to share in the testimony that is expressed in such power as those who are coming to follow Jesus give expression to that through baptism. And it's a day, as we think about how Jesus Christ changed His people's lives and all the work that He has done to give us freedom from our sin and to bring us into communion and fellowship with the Lord our God, it is a good day to turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 and read about that which brings us to understand how rich and blessed it is that Christ died for us. Exodus chapter 19. Supreme Court of the United States. Some of you cringe when I say that. Supreme Court of the United States. Powerful body. Matters of controversy. Matters that nobody can settle anywhere else. They wind up in Washington, D.C. Being the Supreme Court means that the buck is going to stop somewhere, and for our nation, in terms of interpreting and sometimes reinventing, but nevertheless determining law, that buck stops largely with them. So when the Supreme Court hands down its rulings, it's a big deal. People want to know. In light of the matters they have been that have been brought before them, we want to know what it is that they have decided. We who are a part of this nation. The nation wants to know what the high court decides. But have you ever seen TV coverage of the high court handing down its decisions? You never see the court. You see these people running around in a flurry of activity, waving papers and coming to microphones to tell us what the Supreme Court has said. They are acting as sort of an intermediary between us and the court, the onlookers and the cameras, these people that did not make the law, but deliver the law to us, are who we see. They're kind of a mediator between the court and the nation. And in Exodus chapter 19, the people are about to receive the law of God. And there's a similarity here because it's God speaking, but God is marking out and setting forth Moses as the one that they're going to listen to and believe and know that what he says, what Moses says, is what God has told him to say. They should believe Moses forever. And so if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word here in Exodus chapter 19 as we see precisely this. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say in the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And here's where our attention is going to be focused this morning. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." Let's pray. Father God, we're here before your word today. We acknowledge what your word says about itself, that it is powerful. We see the lives of those before us today who have been baptized as an expression of following Jesus, an expression of testimony that their faith is in him. And we know that that transformation has come about because of the power of your word, like a hammer that beats rock. Power that brings light into darkness, the power that speaks life into death. And we pray that you would speak life into us today as we study the word of life. And I pray that our hearts and our attention will be focused on him who is the giver of life. And that praise will redound to you, worship will redound to you, and transformation of our lives and our thinking and our disposition towards you will be brought to the greatest heights we have known thus far in our lives. We pray only to know greater heights of worship and greater depths of humility before you to serve you, the God of all gods, King of all kings. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Israelites arrive at Sinai, and Moses goes up to God. God tells Moses that if the people will obey his voice and will keep his covenant, then God will make of the people a kingdom of priests, a people of his own peculiar possession, and a holy nation. And so Moses ascends the mountain once again, and he reports to God the reply of the people. And then it's as though God basically says this in verse 9. He says, Moses, I want the people to trust you as my spokesman, as my covenant mediator. I want them to take you seriously so they will take this covenant seriously. I am going to come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. It's interesting, this emphasis that is placed upon the people believing Moses. And God, you might think, well, God wants them to believe God, right? Well, certainly he does that, but Moses has been marked out as the mediator. And Moses is going to be coming to the people. Moses is already, as we saw in chapter 18, Moses has already been instructing the people in the law of God. Now, God wants to make sure that this law, this covenant that he delivers, is taken seriously. And so he comes to the people in a magnificent way so the people will take God seriously, yes. But also so they will see that this mediator of this covenant is clearly marked out and they will trust him, believe what he says, and take him seriously as well. So let's think about in this passage of Scripture how God is coming and why. Now, you know, about this time, I'm winding things down. I'm just getting started today. I kind of planned for that. And that's why we're focusing on such a small amount here. I'm going to be repeating some of the things. I just want you to see how this is expressed in this one verse. And we're going to think about the importance of what God is saying here. It's vital. It's really, this is big. It is really big. First, God is coming in a thick cloud. That's what he tells Moses. God tells Moses that's how he's going to come. That's how he's going to appear. And there's actually more to it as the rest of the chapter begins to unfold. We find that maybe God was saying, I'm coming to you in a cloud as a summary statement of all the other things that were also going to be happening there to display something of the magnitude of what was taking place. The more to it includes these things. When God comes in the cloud, there's also smoke and fire. Smoke distinguished from a cloud. There is fire that is burning and a smoke, verse 18. There is a voice that comes out of the mountain, verse 19. There is thunder and there are lightning flashes, verse 16. There is a loud trumpet that becomes louder and louder. And there is an earthquake. So this cloud is accompanied by a series of other events that are a part of this whole thing of the fact that what we see in this chapter, I think it's verse 17 that kind of brings us to a climactic reality of the event. It says, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God." And so as the people come to meet God, God is coming to meet them. He has come to the mountain to meet them, and His display of His glory is being poured forth. In many ways, I would say, you know how Isaiah 6 tells us about Isaiah's vision in the temple of the glory of God? Smoke is filling the temple. His veil, train of His robe fills the temple. There's this, all of these expressions of majesty. There is the flying seraphim who cover eyes and cover feet and fly. And they have one thing that they say over and over and over: "Holy, holy, holy." And the result is that Isaiah falls to his knees and says, "Woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm broken up." He has seen a vision that expresses God is holy and He's undone. And I would say in many ways, Exodus 19 is the Isaiah 6 of Exodus. Because here God is expressing His holiness as He comes to the people in a thick cloud. God's clear direction is that Moses consecrate the people. That's another thing that we see in this chapter as it unfolds. God's visitation to the mountain. God says, you've got to get the people ready for this. And so God called Moses to go consecrate the people. They were to make themselves clean. And God instructed Moses to set boundaries that the people could come this far and no further. And not only the people, but also any animal or wildlife. Anybody that crossed the boundaries was to be killed immediately without even touching them. The death penalty. This is saying God is expressing Himself in holiness, and people, even animals that He has created, are to realize that to encounter the holy is a dangerous thing. Because that's what holiness is. This is God's expression of God's godness. He alone is holy. And so we learn something about God just from this. He wants the Israelites to get this, and He wants them to get it well. This whole expression here tells us that God is holy. Holiness does not allow itself to be trifled with. Holiness makes the earth tremble. Holiness cannot abide uncleanness. Holiness gets the attention of those around. And holy is what God is. His very being inspires awe. And so God appears before the people to command their attention and to communicate His greatness. He appears in a cloud. And secondly, God's saying to Moses, how I'm coming to you is I'm coming to you in a cloud, but I'm also coming with audible speech. Moses, I'm going to be speaking with you so that they hear me when I speak with you, so they will believe you. So there is a display of God's glory, and God is going to be speaking in such a way that the people hear. When God is speaking to Moses, God wants the people to be convinced that Moses is indeed God's authorized mouthpiece. And so He is letting the people hear Him talk to Moses. And the people would not be able to deny then that Moses brought them anything less than the Word of God when He spoke to them. This Word of God not only uses Moses as the mediator, but it clearly marks him out as that as well. And so then God is coming in this way. We ask this question. So why is God coming in this great display of His holiness? And why is God doing it with an audible voice and as it pertains to Moses himself? And He's doing it so the people, as God says in verse 9, Exodus 19, so the people will believe you. Forever. The divinely intended result of God's coming in the cloud and speaking to Moses so the people could hear was so that they would see something special about Moses. so that they would take him seriously, so that they, just this word, believe him forever. Centers on what he's going to say, and something beyond just this generation. It's God's intention that the people would tremble at God, but that they would also heed his mediator of this covenant, Moses. Douglas Stewart asserts that God was reducing the likelihood that the people would doubt Moses when he claimed to be delivering to them words from God. God wanted this confidence in Moses as his reliable prophet to be continuous and permanent. You see, this word forever reaches beyond just that day and time. It reaches to today. So that we too are prepared to look at what it was that God delivered through Moses and take it seriously. And take it as God's word. There is a highlight and underscore of what God is going to say here is important for all times. Believe you forever. And therefore, it's something even for you and me this morning who reckon ourselves to be free from the law. Taking the law seriously helps us understand what a thrill and joy it is to be free from the law. To know that that's what we should be under, but are not, makes how God has brought us to where we are as believers something to marvel at, be thankful for, and praise God for. The power and longevity of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made with the people through Moses, would be established by the recognition that it came from God, though delivered through Moses. And as a result, not only this generation, but subsequent generations as well would be convinced that Moses communicated, and what he communicated was from God. So I kind of use this picture of the Supreme Court giving a decision. And we hear about it secondhand, or we hear about it through what they deliver. And it's so that God wants us who receive what Moses delivered as his covenant. He's speaking for him. And God's strategy here was successful. Just look at history. It tells us that through the ages, people have taken seriously the covenant that was delivered to Moses from God. When God paused from speaking after the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20, the people themselves said they'd rather hear from Moses. They had heard God speaking, and it was causing them to feel what Isaiah felt in Isaiah 6 when he said, "Woe is me." God speaks the law, God speaks the truth, and God gives them commands, and their response is, "We're wicked. We can't bear to hear God speak. Moses, you speak for us." And so they are right there adopting Moses and saying basically they're going to give credence to what Moses says. And so they accepted Moses' law as God's. And to this day, the Ten Commandments, not only in Israelite life, but also in our very nation, in the core, at the beginning, in our founding fathers, we have, you know, carved into metal, marble, we have these images of the Ten Commandments. And we have these images of Moses as a lawgiver, the lawgiver of God. And so God's intention that this law be taken seriously, and the ways in which he spoke in order to get people's attention and to get them to focus on Moses had a big part of its goal achieved and has had it achieved. It's been taken seriously in many times and many places throughout the years. At least it's even those who reject it, they do so because it's related to God. Somehow religious. In a world that's seeking to be more and more secular and put all religions on one level in that optional category for people. But what I want you to see this morning as we think about God's purpose in coming to Moses in this way is something that's for all of us to think about. Indisputably, and that is the role and the place of the covenant that God delivered through Moses. Because here in this passage, you say, Moses, Moses, I want people to take you seriously. I want them to take what you deliver seriously. So what is it that the Bible teaches us about this which came through Moses from God? Indisputably then, this covenant demands to be taken seriously. Because God has done everything conceivable that he could do to get people's attention and say, look, hear it. And hear it as from me. God, the Holy God, is making the commands. He is coming close to deliver these commands. God is appearing in a cloud accompanied by fire, lightning, thunder, earthquake, trumpet blast, and a voice speaking from heaven. And he is speaking to Moses so the people can hear. So awe-inspiring is the scene that people cannot bear it. They have said they would obey and they would keep the covenant. That way, the way in which God gives the stipulations then, they must keep them. And the way God gives them and they agree to take them takes nothing away but only adds to the sense of the complete and fearful obligation that the people have to obey the commands of Exodus 20 as well as everything else that God delivered through Moses. It's really big. But did the people keep it? Well, we've already, just days later, what are they doing? Making an idol and worshiping an idol. The very heart and soul, the very first part of what God spoke to the people. No, they didn't keep it. But this is just the point that the Bible makes about this covenant and underscores the importance of its being given. Because of the weakness of sinful men, it is impossible for us to obey what God commands. No matter how many pains are taken to ensure that we take His commands seriously, we will still break them. No matter what pains God takes to display Himself as holy as He delivers them. No matter the pains that God takes to authenticate His messenger. We still see His commands and disobey them. Forsake them and have a hard heart toward them. No matter what God might do to remind us that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. I love the Thanksgiving holidays. They're fun. And, you know, the enjoyment of eating good food. When you eat it, you know, we started making our stuff and I thought we were discussing how bad all this stuff was for you. We decided, well, we only do this once a year. It's all right. But the thing is to pause and then be thankful to God. I don't know really what our society as a whole celebrates in this holiday, but what their thankfulness is all about. I did see a sign in somebody's yard the other day that said, "Thank God." And I rejoice with that. Seems like it's a time for many people just to celebrate the fact that they have as much as they have. But really the heart of it is to thank God for His goodness. And some people in the throes of want and poverty can thank God because they have more in Him than people have with the tons that they have and don't thank God. They just are thankful for what they have. Point being, God can do all conceivably possible to bring us to the point to say, everything I have comes from God. And we can still look at His commands and then say, but I don't want to do that. In fact, I'm not. I don't like it. That's the nature of the sinful heart towards the commands of God. There's a disconnect there, and there's an animosity. And it's revealed as early as the Israelites turning on God and worshiping calves and saying, "You brought us up from Egypt." Now, so God gave a law that people, by our nature, are unable and unwilling to keep. That doesn't mean His law is not good. That doesn't mean that He was less than gracious when He gave the law through Moses in such a display of holiness and all. What it means is that there is an understanding that God wants us to have, that the only way for us to have that understanding is to be faced with His law and see what we cannot do about it. The best way for us to comprehend our need is to see that we are incapable of doing what He requires. The experience of seeing ourselves as sinners before God is the point of His law. His law is good. His law is holy. His law is the expression of who He is and what He requires. So it would not be good if God had not given His law in this way. Thank God and praise God for giving us His law. His covenant as He's given through Moses. What we find out about by this experience of trying to obey God's law is just even things that I've heard testified to up here this morning. We cannot keep them. This was always God's purpose in giving the law. It is clarified in the New Testament that the Mosaic covenant was in fact a covenant of works, promises conditioned upon their keeping this law, but not something God ever thought would be actually carried out. He knew that the people would do what they've done. Nevertheless, what they've done is to reject it. And what has come upon people because of it is what is due to people who reject the holiness and glory and the instructions of God. What we come to in this law is the revelation or the understanding of the need for salvation. Let's listen to a few verses, and they'll be coming up here. Not the whole verses, but at least the references. For instance, Galatians 3:10-12, Paul says about the law of Moses, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." In other words, then to understand the law is to understand that you better keep it completely. To fail at one point is to utterly and completely fail. Romans 3:19-20. Says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the whole world held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You see why it was given? The understanding that human beings are sinners, rebels against God, is fundamental to understanding that we need forgiveness. That we have no basis upon which to merit God's blessings. That we need a Savior or we die. For this reason, Paul writes, Romans 3:21-22. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Galatians 3:19. Why then the law, Paul asks? "It was added because of transgressions." That is to heap up the transgression so people will see themselves as transgressors until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Who is that? That's Jesus. The promise is what comes through Abraham. The law is what is delivered through Moses. Galatians 3:21-24 says, If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, our tutor, our schoolmaster, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. See, what's the purpose of the law in the grand scheme of things? It is to look at it and say, "I utterly and completely fail. There's no hope for me." Oh, yes, there is hope. It's just not in that law. The hope is in the grace of God given through Christ alone. You see, that's the law functioning as a schoolmaster to say, "See, you fail, you fail, you fail. You are incapable. You disobey. You hate God. There's enmity between Him and you. He gives His commands and you kick them around and you turn your back and you run away. The only hope for you is grace. And grace has been given in Jesus." And those who understand themselves as broken and beaten, battered and judged, rightly judged underneath the law of God are those who are so grateful that there is one who has kept that law to the glory of God, Jesus Christ, who has become a substitute by which we may be reconciled to God and forgiven. So the importance of the law then cannot be overstated. It can be misunderstood, but it cannot be overstated. It was not given so that we could be saved by keeping it. The promise is made nowhere. The clarification in the New Testament is it's impossible, and it wasn't given for that purpose. And yet, walking down the street in these days, just go right out the front door and down the sidewalk, stop the first person that you meet, ask them if they believe they're going to heaven. Most people think they are. If they say, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven," ask them why. And almost every one of them will say something like, "Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments," or "I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as a whole lot more out there." What they're displaying about themselves is exactly what the law is meant to do. Well, part of it's wrong, part of it's right. When they say, "I'm not as bad," at least they're saying, "I'm bad." When they say, "I try to keep the Ten Commandments," even that condemns them, because trying, the Bible doesn't say if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible says if you want to make it, you keep them all, never breaking any of them. What's wrong with the mindset is that anybody thinks that by keeping these things or trying to keep them, we'll be right with God. God did not give the law for that purpose. God gave the law so we would see ourselves as undone, wicked sinners and say, "God, help me. God, help me." I'm sure there are some in this room today. And if you answered accurately about the disposition of your heart, you think you're in God's good graces because you're a good person or because you're not as bad. And I don't want you to feel like I'm getting a sledgehammer out and beating you up with it. I want you to see that what the Bible says is that you can't do it. And if you're honest with yourself, you would admit you've broken those laws. Not just once or twice, but over and over and over. And as long as you continue to rely on that law to make you right with God, there's no hope. But the hope is if you understand there is no hope in that law, you can turn to Christ and find Him who is your all in all, your complete and utter hope. And in that way, this message that God gave through Moses on this day to get the attention of people and believe Moses forever will have had its perfect result. That you see yourself as broken. That you see yourself as a rebel. That you see yourself as unworthy. That you see yourself for what you are and don't love yourself, but love God and love Jesus and rest in Him and His completed and full work on Calvary's cross. Speaking of whom, this, I want you to see something that is just breathtaking, I think, in the Scripture. That is the marking out, not just of the mediator Moses of this covenant, but as surely as I'm pointing you to Jesus this morning, there is an event in the life of Jesus which picks up right here from Exodus 19. And we hear God Himself telling us to listen to Jesus. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Maybe this is familiar to you. Perhaps you've thought about it in this connection before. Perhaps not. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. Luke writes, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain." It just doesn't say "and went up on a mountain," but it's the mountain, which is similar to Exodus 19 when Moses was on the mountain. "Took Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray," to meet with God. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure." That word there is Exodus. which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake and saw his glory, and the two men with him that stood with him, Moses and Elijah, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Now, notice these things. Where did this transfiguration take place? On the mountain. What happened to Jesus' clothing? It became dazzling white. Let me ask you, what is more dazzling white than lightning? What did Peter and the disciples see? The glory of God. Who is there with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. And what came and overshadowed them? A cloud. And what sensation was experienced by the disciples? Fear. What was experienced by the Israelites when God spoke out of the cloud? Fear. What did they hear? They heard a voice coming out of the cloud. And what was the message of the voice? Listen. Listen to my son. This is Exodus 19 in the New Testament. And what God is saying is essentially the covenant that was ordained by Moses to show you that you need Christ. I am now revealing him to you as the one who can take away the curse that the law spoke. Listen to him. Moses is there with Jesus. And God says, listen to Elijah the prophet? No. Listen to Moses, the lawgiver? No. Listen to my son. God speaks out of the cloud in this beautiful way, in powerful way. In this way, God is showing that there is a new covenant. Far, 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 not even better. This is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. The old is associated with Moses. It brings the knowledge of sin. The new is associated with someone greater than Moses, no less than the Son of God. He supplants Moses. And we are to listen to him. And his covenant brings victory. Victory over sin. His is the new covenant ratified with his own blood. How should we respond to these things? Well, God says, listen to my son. We should listen. We should respond by worshiping the one true God who has gone to great lengths that we might understand that we are in grave danger because of disobedience against him. We should respond by acknowledging sin, law breaking, and by trusting in the Savior. We should respond by bowing the knee and bending the ear to Jesus, to hear him, and by obeying God, not so that we will be saved, but in fact, because he has saved us in Christ. You see what a difference. The law is not here in Christ. The law of God comes here. And we cry out to him and we want to be obedient people. We don't depend upon our obedience to make us right with God. We depend upon the obedience of Jesus and the blood shed in our behalf. And our lives are lived in grateful adoration to him who has shown us our brokenness in and of ourselves, and in Christ has healed us from that brokenness. If you are here this morning and have not embraced Jesus, I want you to see what the law says about you. It says that you are a breaker of God's law and deserve and demand by your life his judgment. And I want to point you to the one who has been pointed to by these up here who have gone through these waters. Jesus alone can save. Would you embrace him today? Would you trust? Would you repent of your sin, turn from it, and embrace him as the only one that can reconcile you with God?
Oh, that you would do it right now. Right now. Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank you that before the throne of God above, have a plea, one who is making plea for us, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives to plead for those of us whose faith is in him. Thank you for the lawgiver Moses, and I thank you for the powerful way in which the law was given so that we would see ourselves for who we are, come to an end of ourselves, and cast ourselves completely on Jesus. And I pray that those of us who have will respond this morning to this reality just in sheer glad obedience and joy to be his, to have his commands and keep them because we love him. And I pray that you would work in this time as well to manifest to those whose faith and hope is not in Christ, that that's the only place that they will find hope that brings them into a reconciled relationship with you, who've given this law to show us we need your help, that we need not what the law promises if there is complete obedience, but we need to respond to the fact that what the law does is show us our lack of obedience and respond by fleeing to Christ for hope, for a priest who stands between us and God to plead our case based on his own work of righteousness and satisfactory shedding of his blood on the cross. Lord, that you would work transformingly in the lives of people still sitting in the seats today, just like you've worked in those who went through the waters of baptism today to show them that they needed Jesus and they trusted him. They're wanting to follow him and they've started. They've obeyed him in baptism. Would help us to just carry the joy of this day through with us the rest of this week. Work in us things that only you can accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.